I'm so pleased you're joining with us for our service today. It's very important to have regular fellowship together, as we know from Hebrews 10. And I would like to take this opportunity to thank Pastor Glynn, Dave Bevan, and all those who have made it possible. This is a new experience for me. I am comfortable preaching to people, but this is the first time I have preached to my computer screen. I hope you're not put off. Let me encourage you to persevere and master all this new technology. I heard about a doctor. He now has to diagnose his patients remotely. If he cannot see them, he does not get all that visual information, which is so important. As a result, he is using Skype whenever he can. He wondered how he would get on with a 90-year-old lady. He was pleasantly surprised to find that she had a newer version of smartphone than he had, and she could use it very competently. Last week, we concluded our study on David's diary. Most of us remember David committing adultery and then murder by proxy in an attempt to cover up what he had done. God punished David severely for his sin, even though we know from Psalm 51 that he repented. Part of his punishment was the death of the baby after 7 days of illness. We know from 2 Samuel 12 that David comforted Bathsheba and they had a second son whom they called Solomon. It appears that God told the prophet Nathan to give him a second name, Jedidiah, which means loved by the Lord. From 1 Chronicles 28, we learn that God had given David many sons, but he chose Solomon to be king when David died. According to 1 Kings 3, which Corinne has read to us, Solomon knew that God had shown great kindness to his father David. He told God that he felt unable to carry out his duties. God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." God was pleased when Solomon asked for wisdom and promised that he would be the wisest man who ever lived, and no one after him would be as wise. In the next chapter, we are told that he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and many of them are recorded in the book of Proverbs. We always need to be wise, but especially in these challenging times. So I thought we would look at the book of Proverbs this morning. We will use it as our text, Proverbs 8, verse 11. "For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her." The first verses of chapter 1 tell us these proverbs are for attaining wisdom and for discipline. As Solomon had 1,000 wives, there must have been many sons, so that the first chapters could have been an instruction manual that he gave to them. It appears that, over a period of time, other proverbs were added to create the book in its present form. Three ladies stand out in the book, and I feel sure we can all learn from them today. The first is the wicked woman. I hope you ladies will stick with me, because it does get better. Just as a wicked woman can lead a man into sin, so a wicked man can lead a woman into sin. I want to suggest to you that the strongest temptation will probably come to you from someone of the opposite sex. Can I say at the beginning that in some cases when I use he, it will also apply to she, and similarly she will apply to he. The wicked woman in Proverbs is called an adulteress, but it is very likely that the first sexual temptation will come before we are married, and from someone who is not married. Solomon has proverbs about the slothful son, the simple son, and the stupid or foolish son. In 2 Samuel 11, when his father David stayed at home and sent Joab off to war, David could be described as slothful. Then I think he was simple by deciding to talk with this beautiful lady he had seen bathing on the roof of her house nearby. One thing led to another, and they committed adultery. When David found out that she was pregnant, he was stupid by trying to cover up what he had done. David was obviously at fault, and we hear his repentance in Psalm 51. But I do not think that Bathsheba was without blame. She should not have been bathing on the roof of her house. Three times in Proverbs we are told that God detests dishonest wastes. This refers to a practice which was quite common. A merchant would have two sets of weights. He had a set of heavy ones for when he was buying, and a set of light ones when he was selling. Many times we will be tempted to be dishonest in our business dealing. We will be wise if we resist this temptation, even though many others do it. We should never forget that the devil and his demons are behind these temptations. They have been tempting people to sin for thousands of years, and they have been very successful. As Paul advised in 2 Corinthians 11, Satan's servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Be on your guard. It will not usually be obvious you are being tempted. We need God to help us, and that is why we can all learn from the wicked woman. And now we will consider the wise woman. First, let me tell you about some wise women who were not appreciated. Some of you will have read the book by Margaret Lee Shetterly, Hidden Figures, or watched the film of the same name. It tells the story of three ladies who worked at NASA in the 1960s. They were comptometer operators, which is how calculations were done before electronic calculators and computers. One of them, Catherine Goebel, was a brilliant mathematician, but the all-white establishment did not even think she could be as clever as them. However, Catherine persevered in spite of many setbacks and made a significant contribution to the NASA program. Back in May 2018, Professor Devi Sridhar of Edinburgh University predicted with uncanny precision how the next major threat to the UK would evolve. Someone in China would become infected by an animal. Then they would get on a plane to Britain. You can watch a clip on Twitter or the full video on YouTube. This is yet another example of wise advice being ignored. We have seen knowledge increase, and thanks to the internet, it is readily available to all. We now have powerful telescopes which have enabled us to see the vastness of the universe in which we live, and even to speculate that there may be many more universes. We also have powerful microscopes that have enabled us to understand better the building blocks of matter. When the psalmist looked at creation, he said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" He thought of the greatness of God and the insignificance of man. Sad to say, so often the result of increased knowledge in the world is to consider the greatness of man and the insignificance, irrelevance, or even non-existence of God. We have made great advances in medicine, but this coronavirus is yet another illustration that there is so much that we do not know. We have to ask, is God, in love, trying to get the attention of this sinful world? Revelation 16 predicts that there will be even worse global calamities in the future. But listen to the sad consequence. They refuse to repent and glorify God. There are several proverbs which commend the person as wise who responds positively to God's discipline. Having told his sons of a wicked woman who leads men astray, Solomon now personifies wisdom as a wise woman and encourages his son to embrace her. We learn from Proverbs 9:10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I would like to ask you, do you fear God? In Luke 12, verses 4 to 5, Jesus said, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Paul told the Ephesians and the Colossians that he keeps asking God to give them wisdom. He told the church in Corinth that Jesus Christ is made wisdom to them, and James assures us that God will give us wisdom, providing when we ask in faith. I hope we will all ask in faith for God to give us his wisdom. The third, and I believe the most important of all the ladies in Proverbs from whom we can learn, is the wonderful wife. There are several references in Proverbs to a wonderful wife before chapter 31. We learn that she is a gift from God, that she builds her house, and that she is her husband's crown. She is contrasted with a bad wife, particularly one who is quarrelsome and nagging. We may feel that the standard for the wife described in chapter 31 is impossible, but I hope to show how it can be done if we substitute what applies in our modern culture. Husbands should be able to work out a similar high standard for themselves to aim at. In the original Hebrew, verses 10 to 31 begin with each of the 24 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It was a memory aid and in effect said, "You're everything from A to Z." It probably reminds you of the song which goes, "A, you're adorable. B, you're so beautiful. C, you're a cutie full of charm." In John 3, we are told that while John the Baptist was baptizing people in the Jordan, the people came to him and told him that even more people were going to Jesus to be baptized. They thought John would be envious, but he told them, "That is why I came. He must become greater, I must become less." He also told them that Jesus can be likened to the bridegroom and all his followers to his bride. A similar metaphor is found in 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul says, "I promised you to one husband, to Christ," and again in Revelation 19 and 21. So, this wonderful wife is also an example to all God's people to show us how we should live to please our Lord and Master. But you will notice it sets a very high standard. 34 years ago today, Elaine and Glyn were married. Also, 62 years ago today, I married a lovely lady who now provides us with a great example of the wonderful wife. I was the pastor of our church when we married, and for much of our married life, I also pastored a church. Even when I was not a pastor, I was involved as a deacon in the church and as an itinerant preacher. This has been a great challenge to my wife. If I had lived in the time of the early church and God had given me a vision of how things would be in the 21st century, showing me all the benefits we have today, I would be sure that everybody would be extremely happy, and marriage in particular would be one long honeymoon. Sad to say, we all know this is not the case. More marriages are failing than ever before, and as a result, many decide it is best not to marry at all. What advice can I give you from 62 years' experience of my own marriage and as a pastor with experience of others? Just before my marriage, my future mother-in-law said, "Now remember, Mike, in marriage it must be 50-50. At that time, she was not a Christian, but they are very wise words. What she did not tell me was how you can judge that you are doing the full 50% of all that needs to be done. For what is worth, here is what I have learned. You will only be doing the 50% if it seems to you that you're doing 75% and your spouse is only doing 25%. in those circumstances, if you asked your spouse, he or she would say, I feel as if I am doing 75% and you are only doing 25%. This is because we notice what we do so much more than what our partner does. Problems in our marriage should be treated like we treat weeds in our garden. We must get rid of them as quickly as possible, because the longer we leave them, the worse they become. It was so good to be a young man in the 1950s. There were lots of lovely young ladies in the church, but only a few young men. For me, one lady stood out from all the rest. Patricia had already made a commitment to serve the Lord, and this was in spite of the limitations placed on her by her parents. This was especially important because only a short time after we started going out together, I was unexpectedly appointed as the pastor of the church we attended. In making the important decision as to the one who would become my life's partner, I prayed that God would guide me, and I am pleased to testify that he did. I confirm the truth of Proverbs 19:14. Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. When we look at the qualifications of this wonderful wife in Proverbs 31, we see in verses 14 and 15 that she feeds the family well. Several of my friends had problems in their first years of marriage because their wife could not cook. Patricia has always fed us well, and that was difficult when there were seven of us and we were short of money. In verses 21 to 22, it tells us she ensures the family are clothed well. Clothing four growing lads was quite a challenge, but Patricia rose to the occasion. Fortunately, when our fifth child was born, we were better off, and so she did not have to wear the cast-offs from her brothers. Verses 13 and 16 to 19 tell us that she's good with money. As soon as we were married, I made my bank account a joint one with Patricia. I do not advise this for all married couples. With some it would be a disaster, but it has worked well for us. At that time, she had trained as a shorthand typist and was earning a good wage. I am reminded that, in the 1960s, it was reported that many men were now choosing a wife that had good earning power. Verse 10 tells us that this wonderful wife is priceless, and I heartily agree with that. In verses 26 and 27, it says she speaks wisely and is a good teacher. Although Patricia is not comfortable speaking on the platform, she speaks wise words and is a good teacher. She worked with our daughter Helen when we ran Freedom in Christ here at FBC. In previous churches, she organised the Sunday school with considerable success. Verse 28 says her children call her blessed. Last Sunday, all her children sent cards and expressed their appreciation to their mother. Even though the two eldest are now thinking about their retirement, they are still very appreciative of her support and advice. I have told her that out of all the women in the world, I chose her to be my wife, or as this chapter says in verse 29, she surpasses all others. We have covered much today, but there is so much more wisdom available to us. As there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, some people read a chapter a day and complete it in a month. Alternatively, it will take you nearly 3 years if you limit yourself to just one verse a day, as there is a total of 915 verses. People will learn from you. Would it be as a wise woman or a wicked woman? A wonderful wife or a wanting wife? A mighty man or a mediocre man? A heroic husband or a horrific husband? A fantastic friend or a foolish friend? A nice neighbour or a nasty neighbour? I would like to suggest a well-known proverb as one to help us at this time. It is not from the Bible, but I think you will be able to speak the second part back to me when I say, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. May God help us to do just that.